All right, well, let's go to the book of Genesis once again, where we're continuing our study. Those of you who haven't been here for a while haven't missed too many pages. Now, you've missed a lot of study, but you haven't missed too many pages, Gene. Well, some days we don't get more than one or two verses in. You know, now, today I think we're going to get quite a bit in because today is more or less narrative. And as soon as I say that, the Holy Ghost will stop us on one of these verses and take off on some valuable insight that he wants to share with us. That's the thing I love about the Word of God is it's a living Word. It's alive. And no matter how many times you read it, there's always something new and fresh. The Holy Ghost is always in it. He's always teaching. He's always showing. He's always encouraging. So today we're in chapter 42, and we pick up our study in the third verse. There is a famine, not only in the land of Egypt, but there is famine all over the area there. What is the thing that causes famine? Lack of rain. Lack of rain. If you just shut the rainfall off, and you'll find all through the scripture, every time there was a famine, a lack of rainfall. Remember in Elijah's day, it didn't rain for 3.5 years? Famine in the land. In Egypt, of course, the source of life for the Egyptians was the Nile River. Still is. And in fact, they worshiped the gods of the Nile because it was the Nile that brought them life. And every year, of course, natural life it brought them. But every year, the rains in Central Africa flood the Nile, and as the Nile floods and floods its bank, it brings all that fertile soil down from the mountains, and it muds all the fields. And then when it muds them and wets them, and then when it goes back to its bank, they plow it and plant it, and that's where they get their harvest. But no rain, no floods, no fertility, no moisture, no crops. However, during the first year, the first 7 years of this time period that we are studying here, where there was great abundance, there was such an abundance that when they took 20% of it in taxes, when they took up 20% of it, it was enough to carry them for the next 7 years. So the Egyptians, when they begin to get hungry, they come to, let's look at 41:55. This is a verse that we're going to be referring to a couple of times this morning. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you, do. The tribulation of those days drove everyone to Joseph. Think about what I just said. The tribulation of those days drove everyone to Joseph. Okay? And so there was famine all over the earth, and not only in Egypt, but also up in Canaan. And when Jacob saw, verse 1, chapter 42, that there was grain or corn in Egypt, Jacob said, what are you sitting around here looking at each other for, boys? Get some donkeys and some sacks and some money and go down to Egypt and buy some grain for us. And so verse 3, Jerry, if you would read verse 3, and let's read the narrative here.
And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt.
All right, verse 4.
But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him.
Why do you suppose he chose Benjamin to hold back? He's the youngest son. Okay, why? Okay, it was his youngest son, and it was a child of his love. For it was the son of which woman? Rachel. And did Rachel have any other sons? Joseph. And what had happened to Joseph as far as Jacob was concerned? He was dead. He was dead. So in many ways here, Benjamin is not only his youngest son, but he is in some ways his only son, really, in terms of the son that had his heart. Okay? Okay. Verse 5, Barbara?
Oh, I'm sorry. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came for the famine in the land of Canaan.
Okay. All right. So we have all the Egyptians coming. We have people from other surrounding lands coming. And here come the 10 sons of Jacob in the midst of this of these customers, as it were. Lois?
And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth.
All right, next.
And Joseph saw his brethren, and he laughed, and he knew them, that made himself strange unto them, and spoke roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan, to buy food.
And hold your finger there just a moment. Turn to the book of Romans with me. New Testament Romans, Acts Romans. And look at the 11th chapter. Romans 11. This verse reminds me of Romans 11, the verse that Mary just read. Joseph, we said, is not only a wonderful Old Testament character, but who is he the type and shadow of in the New Testament? Jesus, okay? Now, knowing what happened, here come the Jews, right? The Jews are Jacob's children. The Jews are the children of Israel. Jacob's name is now what? Israel, and his children are the children of Israel. This is the Jewish nation that is being represented here. And here comes the Jewish nation, and they come and they bow down before their king, but they don't recognize who he is. He knows them, but they don't know him, okay? Now look at Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this ministry, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This whole passage from chapter 9 in Romans up through chapter 11, Paul is dealing with the reason why God has moved from the land of his, the nation of his promise, the people of his promise, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, and allowed the Gentiles to come in. And this verse tells us that there is a blindness in New Testament times that has fallen on the Jewish people, not all of them. There are many Jewish people coming in, and more as we get closer to the end. But through the years, since the time of Christ, there has been a blindness on the Jewish people that the Gentiles may come in, that the Gentiles may become a part of the body of Christ. And I'm reminded of that blindness on the Jews is very similar to the blindness that is on them here as they stand before Joseph. There's a blindness that it is difficult for them to acknowledge who Jesus is. Let's look at John 1. And verse 11, John 1:11, when he came, born of a woman, the scripture says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. In John chapter 8, let's see if that, yeah, 30, let's see, 37. Jesus said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father, that is the devil. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Then verse 41, You do the deeds of your father, that is the devil. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You of your father, the devil, and so on and so forth. And so here's this blindness. They are children of Abraham, but they are blinded to the Son who comes. Here is the situation we see in Genesis, that while they are his brothers, according to the flesh, they do not recognize who he is. And it is, John the Baptist said about the Jews, when they came out to see, he was baptizing out in the wilderness, and they came out to see, not to be baptized so much, but they came out to see what was going on. And he said, You say that you are children of Abraham, God can raise up from these rocks children of Abraham. And so if you want to really be a child of Abraham, then you're going to have to do Abraham's works. And the principle is the same here in Genesis. At least it strikes me that way, that here they are his brethren, his natural brethren according to the flesh, but they don't even know who he is. Last week we talked in our morning service about the fact that all men are not children of God. All men are not brothers. That there are children of God, there are children of the devil, and the way you get to be a child of God is you have to be adopted into his family. And just because we have the same physical bodies does not make us brothers. That's what's happening here. Just because they came from the same father, they came from the same seed, they are not really brothers, as it were. You understand what I'm trying to get across this morning? There takes more. Takes more than that physical relationship. We have to make sure, beloved, that our children and our grandchildren understand that every person needs his own personal relationship with God, and you cannot go to heaven based on your mama's faith. You cannot make it on because granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. I mean, that's just not going to, that won't get it done. God doesn't have, somebody put it this way, and I like this, God does not have any grandchildren. He has only children. And so the next generation, sometimes we assume that next generation, because they've been part of the family of God, part of the church and all of that, we assume, I know my parents did, my parents assumed that all of us kids, that, you know, that we were part of the body of Christ, and none of us were. We were all lost. I mean, we were really gone gooses. So let's go back to Genesis then, where we were. And who's our next reader? Don, verse number 8.
And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him.
Isn't that the situation we have with God? He knows us. I mean, he knows that David said, you knew me in my mother's womb before I was ever born. You knew me before, you know, from the deepest parts of the earth, but they did not know him, and that's you really see the typology here. Okay, Phil, you want to read verse 9 for us?
And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, but see the nakedness of the land ye are from.
What dreams is he referring to here? Okay, and what were those dreams? Do you remember what the images were? Anybody? Sheaves of grain, okay. And what was the, let's go back to chapter 37 and look at that. Let's refresh on that just a moment. Verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. In other words, took a primary position. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, bowed down. And isn't that exactly what's happening here? Here are the 10 brothers bowing down to Joseph. And then let's read the other dream while we're at it here. And verse 8, his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? They knew exactly what that meant. Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? When, you know, when God says it, it doesn't matter who disagrees with it. God will bring it to pass. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. So dream one has come to pass, hasn't it? Dream two has yet to come to pass. All right? So let's go back to where we were in 42. And let's have Fran to read verse 10.
No, my lord, they answered, your servants have come to buy food.
We're not spies. We've come to buy food. Joseph knows who they are. They don't know who he is. He says, they say we've come to buy food. Joseph accuses them of being spies. No, we're not spies. We've just come to buy food. Notice how they refer to themselves. To buy food are thy servants come. Out of their own mouth, you see, they say, we're servants. Now, did they come and bow down willingly? But was it willing? I mean, they made the choice. It was not by coercion. Now, there were influences that drove them to it, but they made a willing decision. Don't we do the same? You can't come to Jesus other than willingly. You have to come willingly. But he does orchestrate circumstances to bring you to your wit's end occasionally, huh? Thank God he does. And he brings us to the point where we decide, well, I refer to it this way, and sometimes I'll pray this way when I'm praying for the lost. I'll say, Lord, make him an offer he can't refuse. And what I mean there is not hurt him, but show him how desperately he needs you. And the reference I made before about how tribulation and trouble and difficulty and fear and all of these human emotions drive us to the feet of the Savior. And here is, you can see God at work, can't you, in this famine. What was God's purpose in this famine? God's purpose in this famine was to drive Israel to Egypt, wasn't it? Now, he prepared Joseph years before and had been preparing this all along. But the purpose in the whole thing, God is working in his people. He's working in his people. He's working in his people. He's working in his people. When they got down into Egypt, even when they fell into slavery, God is still working in his people. He's still working in his people. In Egypt, he multiplied them in the time of great persecution from 70 people to well over 3 million. In a time there was a time of prosperity and then a time of great persecution. And then we find during the time of persecution, God squeezing them again, until they finally spurt out of Egypt under Moses. Through the wilderness, he's working with them, back into Canaan again. Now you say, well, why didn't God just leave them in Canaan in the first place? Just let Jacob multiply and let them take over Canaan? I can't answer that. All I know is that didn't fit God's plan. That didn't suit for reasons that I don't know if it's recorded in here. If it is, I haven't seen it yet. There was a work that needed to be done in his people before they could possess the land. And I don't know what all that work is any more than I know what work God's doing in you and me. I mean, he's working in us. He's working in us right now. And oftentimes the difficulties that we have and the struggles that we have and the pains that we have even are God's working in us to prepare us for what's next, to make us ready for what's next, if nothing more than to make us ready for heaven. You know, you understand what I'm saying? But I see what he's doing here, and I have wondered about this many times. Why? You had Jacob right there in the promised land. Joseph's already there. Why did you send Joseph down to Egypt? And why did you send this famine? Why did you squeeze them out of Canaan with famine down into Egypt? They multiplied there for several hundred years. Then came a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, and he brought great oppression upon them. And that's when they were in the brick pits, remember? And they were making the bricks and so on. They were slaves because Pharaoh was afraid of them. And he made things so difficult there for them that they were expelled from it. The Egyptians finally threw them out, and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't know why he did that. We can see some indications, like when they came out of Egypt, and they went straight from the they went in the wilderness a little ways, and then they came to the promised land. God said, okay, go on in. And remember, they wouldn't go. They said, there are giants in the land. And that's when God said, okay, if you won't go, then you can't go. And he made them wander 40 years until it was a new generation. And then he took that new generation in. Some of these things we see, but other things we do not see. I don't know why. Why did he go through all of that? Why did he take 400 years to do all of that? Why didn't he just let, here's Jacob right there in the land of promise. Why didn't he just let them multiply there and just take it over?
Maybe a
speculation. Okay.
If we had everything we wanted, I mean, you know, and everything, no trials, no temptations, we'd feel we didn't need God. We'd feel like we were self-sufficient. We didn't need anything. But our trials and our tribulations break us to the point we didn't need
it. Real easy to become self-sufficient, wouldn't it, huh, Lois?
I'm making speculation, too.
It's okay to speculate as long as we know it's speculation, you know.
That being that this is all a type and shadow, and I don't know all the ins and outs, but what I do feel
is that it be the type of, Egypt be the type of, okay, you're freed from Egypt and you come out, but you go through wilderness and all that, but in a nutshell, you've got to die to self across the River Jordan to get into Canaan. And all of that is to get rid of us so that that Christ can come through, in looking at the type and shadow of the whole scenario.
Okay, Gene?
Well, you know, it's kind of like we have to go through trials and tribulations, but like you said, I'm the guy that he's the people.
Okay. I guess the thing that I have trouble with, I understand we all have to go through trials and tribulations, but my perspective is about 70 years long, about the span of my own life. God's perspective is through generations. I mean, he's doing a work. I mean, when God looks down through the ages and looks at Vic, he's also looking at my dad, my granddad, my great-granddad. He's doing a work in those men, because he knows what he wants to do in me. And he's doing a work in me because he knows what he wants to do in my sons and in this church, insofar as I have the position that I do in the church. God works through all, I mean, he's so far above, he sees so much more than we see. And the only thing that I've ever been able to get a hold of, and it doesn't explain it, but it declares it, is in Galatians, and if you want to look at it with me, let's go over to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, because I've also asked the same question in this regard. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned, why didn't God send his son right now? I mean, why wasn't Cain Jesus? Are you listening to me? I mean, here's Adam and Eve and they need a savior. Right? Genesis 3:15, God said, from the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And so there's going to have to come a baby. Well, why didn't God just, while Eve was still a virgin, why didn't the Holy Ghost brood over her and bring forth the son? Why did he wait 4,000 years? 4,000 years. I mean, isn't that a good question? Well, part of it is that the whole purpose in God was to have a family. And the family wasn't big enough when only had two in it. I mean, he had a lot more in mind. But this is the only verse that I've ever seen that gives any explanation, and it's not an explanation. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come. What is the fullness of time? Only God knows. Why does it take so long? Only God knows. What has to happen in order for the fullness of time, in order for time to be full? What has to occur? Only God knows. Now see, that same principle applies in your life and my life. You say, what benefit is it to understand any of this? The only benefit I can really see, other than just to satisfy some natural curiosity we have, but for me, it says that no matter what I'm going through, no matter where I am, and no matter what I may be enduring for the moment or for a long period of time, no matter how many times I may cry out, why, oh, why, oh, God, how long, oh, God, I know deep down in that when time is full, that God will do what it is that he had been planning to do all along. You heard me say in a message maybe a year ago that when a person puts a cake in the oven, when the cake is done, you take it out. In other words, in the fullness of time. It may take 20 minutes to bake this kind of cake. It may take an hour and a half to bake this kind of cake. But in the fullness of time, when it's done, that's when you take it out. Now, that's what God does with us. When Joseph was done, he took him out of prison. When Israel was done, he took him out of Egypt. And when Rockhill's done, he'll take him out of his whatever it is that he is in. Does that make any sense to you? And it might be a little short. It might take, 15, 20 minutes. It might take an hour and a half. It might take 3 days. It might take 400 years. Say, but when it's done, and only God knows how long, because he's the one that brewed it up. I mean, he's the one that knows what this takes. And when it's done, it'll come out. So what does the cake do when it's in the oven? It waits. It waits. I mean, what can a cake do? I mean, it can scream and holler. Oh, it's very uncomfortable in the oven. Oh, it's hot. It bubbles. It's very different. I don't like this at all. I hate it in here, but the cake has no power. I mean, it can squirm, it can scream, it can make noises. You know, cakes do make noises in the oven. You can hear them in there. You make all the noise it wants, make all the racket it wants, and it might bring you even to the oven to open it up to look and see. In fact, you might even jab it with something to see if it's done. Right? Isn't that right? You might just prick it with something, stick it with something to see if it's done. But you're not going to take it out until it's done. And afterwards, the cake, if the cake has any kind of awareness, of course, the cake doesn't really want to come out of there until it's done, because it knows that if it comes out before it's done, it won't be any value. Nobody is going to use it. It's unusable. It's good for nothing but the dump. But when it's done, and only the cook knows when it's done, and no cook would ever leave a cake in there purposely and overdo it, because then it's no good either. So when it's done, the cook knows. Take it out, and then it will be a blessing to the people who eat it. The same thing's true in our lives, that when we're done, God will take us out of the oven, so to speak. You understand what I'm talking about, so to speak. And then we will be a blessing. Claire, I saw your hand a minute ago. Do you still have your thought?
The whole universe is governed that way. Why does it take certain trees to grow? Name one thing is not that way.
That's exactly right.
And why does some species of animals have babies 3 months versus some a year? I guess God's folly. He does what he wants.
It's the nature of things.
The whole universe is governed exactly that way.
Mm-hmm.
It's all on his time scale.
Do you see how easy it was for the devil to get Adam? You see, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and God said, "Now, I don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of that tree, in that day you're going to surely die. The reason is, I want you," he didn't say this, but we understand it. The reason is, what I've created you to be is one who is completely dependent upon me, totally independent, totally dependent upon me, having a complete trust and confidence in me. I will develop you and allow you to become the most and the fullest that you can ever become, but I don't want you to do it on your own. Satan came and said, and I want you to trust me in that. Satan came and said, "Did God say you couldn't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" And Eve said, "Well, yeah, we can't eat of it." And he said we couldn't even touch it, which wasn't true. But that's how we feel, see, because, God said I can't eat of it, and so we add to what God said because we're upset about it. We're angry. He said we couldn't. We can't even touch it. You can hear her heart, can't you? I mean, isn't this the human condition? Yeah. Yeah, my mom won't let me go. She won't even let me out of the house. That's the way we are, okay? And we read Genesis 3 and we see ourselves. So Satan says to her, let me tell you why God doesn't want you to eat of that tree. Because if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will know everything yourself. You'll be like gods. And then you won't need him. And Eve thought, "Ooh, cool, good idea. This will be really nice. I will really be free. I will be able to make my own decisions because I will now know what is good and what is evil, and I will not be dependent upon someone else." And so she looked at the tree and said, "Oh, it's a beautiful fruit, and it's desired to make one wise." And she believed what the devil said, and she ate of it, and rather than becoming free, she fell into slavery, didn't she? She fell into the devil's slavery. And that's the problem we have. See, we just don't want to try. I'm not sure where I was going with that. I got into that, and I'm not sure what point I was trying to make. Fullness of time. Fullness of time.
You started talking about the cake and how it took time.
No, I'm still not sure where I was going with that. But it was good, wasn't it? How many years did it take us to understand what really happened in the garden? And to realize that if it had not been Adam and Eve, and if it had been Claire and Barbara, not the same thing, see? If it had been Lois and I, we'd have done the same thing. Jerry and Kim, done the same thing. You too, you'd done the same thing, see? Because we're all the same way. There's no sense not to be angry at Adam and Eve, But it helps us to understand what makes us tick. It helps us understand what makes our kids tick. Yeah.
That verse you just got through.
Fullness of time.
It says, made under a woman under the law. I mean, made of a woman under the law. And you were talking about why not Eve in the beginning? Why not use her? Maybe I'm not reading that right. But she's the law, but Jesus came from. That's a fulfillment.
Yeah, it is. I think we can, when I say why, there are some answers in the scripture to why, but I've never been fully satisfied. Let me give you an example of what I mean. We know God gave the law. The Bible tells us that the reason God gave the law of Moses was so that people would realize how desperately they needed a Savior, because that with the coming of the law comes the knowledge of sin. Well, it may very well have, if that's the case, and we know that it is, then it may very well have been that in the days of Adam and Eve, there had been no way that the Savior would have been able to save them or anyone else on the earth, excuse me, because there was not yet a knowledge of what sin was, see, or the desperate need that they had for a Savior. And so we see, but, you know, I've got to ask myself, what does it take 4,000 years for that? I mean, you know, for that to occur? And the problem with that is, or the answer is, obviously, yes, it does, because he said it took the fullness of time. Now, we may think it shouldn't take that long, but it does. And the thing that is difficult for me to understand, I receive it and accept it, but it's hard for me to understand that this crosses generations, many, many, many generations. I understand a life, one life. Well, you know, you've got one life that you can work with. But then what happens when you take the next generation, it's like you start all over again, but you don't quite start all over again. There is something that passes from generation to generation. But you do take, it is when you go to the next generation, you do take one step backward to take two forward. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay, here, let me give you a situation. Here's a generation, and God's got you, and you're part of his family, and so on, and you have grown to a certain level. Now you have a baby. Now, whose child is that baby? Is that God's child?
No.
It's the devil's child. That's what I mean by a step backward. Okay? All right? So there's a step from where you are right now, there's a step backward to that next generation. Now, he takes two steps forward, so there is progress. Okay? Then he has a child. Step backward. And then again, and you get your step backward, two step forward is what I'm trying to say, okay? But the key is, it's the fullness of time. And we do not know what the fullness of that time is. That's why Jesus said that the day of my coming again and of the end of the age, no man knows, only the Father. Why? Because he's the only one that knows how long this cake takes.
I just want to make this short, but your illustration of the cake, I would use the illustration of birthing the baby, too, and I wanted to speculate on that question you asked when saying this. You know, it takes most people 9 months, I mean, humans, to have a baby, but some take 10, and it's perfectly normal for them to have to be pregnant for 10 months. But I parallel this with birthing the son in us, and then at the very end, to go through the transition and the travail of the labor, and then the transition at the very end is very hard. And some people, though, and I wonder why I saw these births, you know, some people can birth them fairly easy, but they still birth the son. They still birth the child comes forth, but the end is always the hardest. But it is in the fullness of time, because I've seen people try to force that and they can't. You know, they try to bring that baby and it won't come because it's not in God's time. Now, paralleling it with this, what God's doing in our lives, it takes time first to be pregnant to birth the son of Jesus in our lives and to go through that. But I forgot what I was going to say. Something. Oh, the reason, you said, why do we have to know this? Like, when I had children, I didn't understand what I was supposed to do to cooperate with the plan when I was back to the natural, birthing the child. Because they didn't explain to us, you know, if you breathe a certain way and you just, it's going to be hard, it's going to be this way, but just cooperate with it and let the pain work for you to birth the child. Where if you know that and you're cooperating with the plan, if you know a little bit about what God's plan is, or, you know, through the types of shadows, then you can cooperate even though it's hard and you don't resist it. You know, I've been a woman to go into labor and I'm not having this baby, it's just too hard.
when you're already there. You've got to do it, you know. But it makes it harder when you're resisting the plan than if you understand a little bit, it is going to be hard and you've got to go through this, but it'd be worth it because you'll birth the son. And I think it's just so that we'll cooperate with what God's will is, that we do get a little bit of the understanding.
Mm-hmm. Well, he certainly has his purpose, and it's not by accident that these things take as long as they take. He is doing them according to his own plan, his own purpose, and his own will. And we, you know, we just accept what we do not understand. Here's a verse that just comes to me that is also maybe a partial explanation. It's in Deuteronomy. See if I can put my finger on it. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 22. God spoke to Moses about the children of Israel taking over the land of Canaan. He said, I'm not going to give you the land all at once. The Lord thy God will, verse 22, the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. In other words, I'm not going to give you all of the promises all at one time because you're not big enough or able enough yet to hold on to them. And if I drove out all of those other nations before you, you don't have enough people yet in your nation to farm all those lands. And what will happen is they'll all grow up in briars and the beasts will take them over and so on. So that's a part of an explanation as to why it takes God time. Okay, so let's go back to 42 again and pick up where we were in verse. Who was our last reader? Fran? And you read what verse? You read verse 10. Okay, Jean?
We are all one man's sons. We are true men. The servants are dispatched.
Okay, here comes an explanation in defense of his accusation. He said, you're spies. You didn't come to buy food. You're just spies. They say, no, we're not spies. We're all brothers. We're one man's son. We're true. Thy servants are no spies. Verse 12, Don.
And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come.
He's really pushing them, isn't he? I'm sure they don't understand. They don't understand why he's doing this. Verse 13, Ken.
And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our fathers, and one is not.
Ah, so what are they saying here? We were 12 brothers. There are 10 of us here. The youngest is still with Dad, and one is not. What's that mean? Huh? One is gone. Who are they referring to here? The very one that they're talking to, huh? But here's an acknowledgement, at least here's an acknowledgement that Joseph once was a real person, that he really did live, that he was not the figment of somebody's imagination. This is the first time that they have at least acknowledged him. We wonder if this is the first time they've ever spoken of him since the time that they sold him into slavery. He must be having a hard time holding it here, Joseph, as the brothers are. Okay, verse 14, Eileen.
And Joseph said unto them, that is it thus, they confuse you, saying, we are spies.
He keeps pushing them. No, you guys are spies. He's really grilling them here. Okay, Chris, 15.
Hereby ye shall be proved, but like Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth him, except your youngest brother come him.
Okay, I'm not going to let you leave this country until your youngest brother comes. Now that, of course, is his blood brother, Benjamin. Yeah, all right, Pat, 16.
Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your word may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, assuring your spouse.
All right, I'm going to put you to the test. You say you've still got a brother with your father in Canaan, so send one of you. We'll keep the rest of you here in prison. You send one. Bring your brother. We're going to find out whether you're telling the truth. And if you don't bring the brother, then I am persuaded that you are definitely spies. Gene, verse 17.
And you put them all together into war 3 days.
All right, into a form of a prison, or may have been a house arrest, but into some kind of a supervised ward. All right, verse 18, Jerry.
And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God.
Okay. Now, this is interesting. He declares himself to be a worshiper of Jehovah. And he says, here, this is my decision. Verse 19, Claire.
If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound unto the house of your prison. So ye carry corn for the famine of your house.
Next.
But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so.
Now, we don't know why Joseph changed his mind here. He said initially, send one brother and bring Benjamin. I'm going to keep everybody else in prison. And then he holds him for 3 days. And during that period of time, apparently changed his mind. And he said, all right, we'll send everybody but one back. I'll hold one into prison. And the rest of you go and bring the brother. We'll hold one hostage instead of nine. And I don't know what the significance may be of that. There's no explanation there. All right, Lois, verse 21.
And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother.
Oh, here's conviction, huh? See, what is it that brought them to the, now they're confessing not to anybody, but among themselves. They are acknowledging their guilt. What brought them to acknowledge their guilt?
This man they didn't know seemed to know more about it than they thought anyone should.
Okay, all right. Anything else?
3 days in jail.
Okay, that'd give him some time to give him some time to think. Okay, anything else? The overriding issue here is, boy, are we in trouble, isn't it? I mean, we are really in a jam. There's no food in our country. Our wives and our children, our flocks are hungry. Our dad gave us a commission to come down here and do this job, get this grain. Here we find this guy who is falsely accusing us of being spies. He will not take our word. We finally did get some grain, but we've lost a brother. He's still here. Now we're going to go home and say to our dad, the only way we're going to get the brother back is you've got to let us take Benjamin back down to Egypt. He's going to hit the roof. Okay? You know he's not going to like that, Pat.
I'm just going to say the same thing. His younger brother, we're going to have to take him back, and they know their father loves him so much that they're really in trouble.
Yeah.
And then they know what they did to their first brother.
To the right, they know Benjamin is the favorite. And after all, he wouldn't let Benjamin go in the first place because he said, exactly, that's exactly what's happening here. That's exactly right. And he wouldn't send Benjamin in the first place. He said, lest I be, how did he say that in the fourth verse? Yeah, mischief may befall him. So they know how dad feels about the boy. And you put all of this together, and here you've got this group of brothers. How did we get into this fix? And there's no way out for us. You talk about being squeezed. Here are nine boys who are really being squeezed. And what comes out of them when they're squeezed? Well, but first of all comes what? Remorse. Good, there's the word. Conviction and remorse.
Oh, it's not that, but I was just thinking how many years it had been. Since they did this and talking about the fullness of time.
Yes. About 13 years.
But
13 years. He was 17.
They did this and they probably got their time.
Right. Exactly. That's a very good point. Your sins do find you out sooner or later. I mean, God keeps track of these things. And you can bury them. You put them all down on the inside of you. That's why, you know, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the washing away and the cleansing of sin. Because if it's not dealt with in that way, it's same thing, situation with David. You know, David thought he was doing in secret and so on, boom, out it.